Hi folks, thanks so much for joining us today for our online service. My name's Angus, I'm one of the members at KCC, and today we're going to be continuing our series in 1 Peter, the first letter of the Apostle Peter, and the series is entitled There is Hope in Jesus, and today we're going to be thinking about how hope in Jesus can transform a community. Have you ever lost hope? It's a debilitating thing, isn't it? My dad is very unwell with dementia, and we're thinking about moving him into a care home soon, which is all very difficult, particularly during COVID-19. But apparently in care homes at the moment, the death toll is, you know, significantly higher than normal, and that's not all down to COVID-19. As older people are isolated from their families, they're giving up. They're losing hope. We all need hope. It's crucial to our lives. And the claim of Christianity is that the only thing that's strong enough for us to put our hope in is Jesus. And when we do, it changes everything. He changes everything. So we're going to look at three things from this passage of 1 Peter that we need to become a community of hope. Peter speaks of how when we come to Jesus, when we place our hope fully in him, he becomes the solid foundation that we need for life. He fills our hearts with thankfulness. And thirdly, he fills our lives with purpose. And God's plan is that we do all of that together. I know it's strange during lockdown, but God's plan is that we do all of that together in a community that impacts our communities. So let's start at verse 4. If you've got your Bible, open it up, look at that, verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, you get built into something wonderful. So then look over at verse 9. You become part of a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So whatever that means, it sounds pretty dramatic, doesn't it? It sounds like a pretty amazing thing to be a part of. But we have to not miss the crucial point here. It's this: as you come to him, we don't receive all that God has for us just by joining the church or by dipping into services, physical or online, or by having been brought up in the church from when we were young. Of course, if you are just dipping into our services online, we're absolutely delighted, and you're so welcome, and we would love you to join us physically when we're able to be back in the building when all this is over. But the point is, coming to church isn't the same thing as coming to Christ. As you come to him. There's an amazing few lines in John's gospel when Jesus is debating with the religious leaders, and he says to them, you guys have really studied your Bibles, but you missed the crucial point. These are the scriptures that testify about me, he says, and yet you refuse to come to me and have life. So they'd spent their whole lives around church, well, actually synagogue, but they knew their Old Testament inside out. But when the one that the whole thing was pointing to was standing there right in front of them, God incarnate, right there in front of them, speaking to them, they couldn't see it. They couldn't see who he was. And Jesus says to them, I want you to have life. I want you to have eternal life. But you have to come to me personally to have it. So Peter says, all these gifts are yours as you come to him. But let's not miss that. It's only through personally coming into relationship with Jesus as our Lord, as our God, as the one who calls the shots in our life, as our life giver. It's only then that we get God's gifts. And these three gifts that Peter speaks about in this particular passage. So one, solid ground to build our lives on, filling our hearts with thankfulness. And thirdly, lives filled with purpose together. A community of hope. So let's look at each of these three things together. So firstly, as you come to Jesus, he becomes the foundation stone that we need for our lives. And I kind of wonder if Peter was particularly drawn to this image because of his name, because he was actually called Simon. not Peter, but it was Jesus who had said, "You're going to be called Peter," which means the rock. So Peter is all about stones and cornerstones in these verses. But what he's actually doing here, through this image of Jesus, the stone, Jesus, the rock, he's reminding us of the core of the good news, of God's good news, of God's message to the world. This chosen and precious cornerstone that's laid in Zion, verse 6, if you look at that, that's Jesus. He's talking about Jesus, God's perfect and eternal Son coming into the world. But verse 7, they rejected that stone, even though he was the very one they were looking for. And that's exactly what Peter said when he confronted the crowds in Acts 2. He said, "You rejected Jesus. You said he couldn't be your Messiah, and you handed him over to be killed by the Romans, but God raised him from the dead. The stone that you rejected became the cornerstone." But still, to some, to many, even verse 8, Jesus was the stone, a stone that caused them to stumble and fall. The idea of a crucified Messiah was just offensive. And yet, verse 7, "For those who put their trust in him, he was precious. He was their rock. He was their foundation." Now, to those of us watching this who are maybe just investigating Christianity, I'm sure that all sounds rather strange. But here's the assumption behind what Peter's saying here. We all have a rock that we stand on. We all have a foundation for our lives. But God has designed humanity to have Jesus as our rock. The eternal Son of God is to be our rock, God as our rock. And you might think, well, that's just for religious types, isn't it? But we all have a cornerstone. What that is, what in your life could you not do without? If it was taken away, you collapse. That's your cornerstone. And some of those things could be, you know, things like money, pursuit of money, or it could be power, you just love that, or kudos at work, or even on Strava. But it could also be good things like a relationship or your family, things that are really good in themselves. But the issue is, none of those things can take our weight. When the going gets tough in life, none of these things can sustain us. God can. God has given us himself in Christ to be our foundation. That's how he made us, and no created thing can take his place in our lives. But for those of us who are regularly at KCC or involved in some way, maybe involved lots, the question Peter puts to us is this: have we really made Jesus our cornerstone? Or are we just here because, you know, our parents have always brought us, or turned on the YouTube in the living room on the TV, or because we've got friends here, or because we kind of like the community feeling of it all? And the test Peter gives us is this: is Jesus Christ precious to you? Peter's saying the real evidence that Jesus isn't still a stumbling block to us is the way is that we actually now view him exactly the same way as his heavenly Father views him. So verse 4, look at that. He is chosen by and precious to God the Father. And verse 7, if you have truly come to him, he is precious to you too. Peter once thought that Jesus was precious to him. He was the lead disciple. He was the rock on which Jesus would build his church. "Even if they all desert you, Jesus, I will never desert you." And Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, Peter. This very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny three times that you even know me." And later, Jesus is arrested. They all desert him. Peter does too, but follows the soldiers at a distance and into the courtyard of the high priest, where Jesus was being held in that courtyard and around that charcoal fire. You're a Galilean. You're one of his disciples. I've seen you. And three times, Peter disowns Jesus to protect himself, and the rooster crows, and Jesus catches Peter's eye with a loving glance, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter realized he was all talk. And that's why the stone was laid in Zion. That's why Jesus came, to go to the cross, to die for all Peter's self-confidence and arrogance and pride and sin. And ours too. Three times he denied him. But after Jesus had risen from the dead, three times Jesus asks him, "Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Be that rock for others that you were meant to be. But you have to stand on me. I have to be your rock." So Peter's question to us is this: is Jesus precious to you? When the pressure is on, would you deny him? Last week, we read in chapter 1, "Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed." And that's had a huge impact on me in the past week. Because the thing I've realized that for years, I've had my hope firmly placed on something other than Jesus. As well as on Jesus, but something other. It's something good as well, actually something I want to do for Jesus. But I wasn't getting it. And I was frustrated and I was driven and sometimes self-absorbed. But Peter says, make Jesus your rock. Set your hope fully on him. He is all you need. He died to forgive you, just as he died to forgive me. So Jesus is the foundation we need for our lives. As you come to him, he is the foundation of a hope that can transform you and can transform a community. Jesus is the foundation we need for our lives. That's the first thing. As you come to him, he is the foundation you need. The second thing is this: as you come to him, he fills your heart with thankfulness. So I've got a confession to make. I really don't like singing. And it's because I know other people are, but I'm really just not very good at it. Like, I'm really bad. I have to try really, really hard. And I get a sore throat. If I'm playing guitar, I can stay in tune. It's okay-ish. Without a guitar, game's a bogey. But during this period of lockdown, I miss it. And don't you miss it? And I don't mean me singing. I mean to be together with your fellow Christians who love God, to be reminded of his utter commitment and love towards us despite all of our failings, and belt out together songs that sing of his goodness and love. I miss that. I am missing that. Missing out on that is affecting me during this lockdown. And I can't wait till we can all be back together again and worship God together. Because God has designed human beings as worshippers. We will worship even if we don't know him. We'll worship other things. God has designed us to find our joy in his goodness. That's what worship is. So as you come to him, the living stone, he fills your heart with thankfulness. So look at verse 5. As you come to him, the living stone, he takes us and he makes us like him into little living stones that are being made into this spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And again, verse 9, as you come to him, you're made into a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Now, we need to understand this thing about being priests, because a lot of us probably feel right now, I don't really want to be a priest. That's the last thing I would want to be. But the point is that it's a picture of what our worship is meant to be like. We're like priests offering sacrifices of praise. So the Old Testament, there were two different types of sacrifices offered by the priests of God. So the first was to remove the guilt of sin. So it's the guilt offerings and sin offerings and all kinds of sacrifices were made to make atonement for the chasm that sin creates between the people and the holy God. The second type of sacrifice was the thank offering, to give thanks to God, because now the sin had been removed, the sin had been atoned for. And the Bible calls Jesus the great high priest. In his death on the cross, Jesus fulfills that first type of sacrifice once and for all. He himself was the sacrifice that took away all our guilt and sin forever. So worship him, praise him, give thanks to him. So that first type of sacrifice is never again needed. But Peter is saying we are to continue like the priests, making that second type of offering, constantly bringing our sacrifice of praise in response to his mercy. As we come to him, the living stone, we overflow with thankfulness, like those Old Testament priests, filled with thankfulness, flowing out of our hearts to God. Why so thankful? Well, look at verse 9 again. You are chosen. The maker of the universe knows your name. He knows you personally. He knows the number of hairs on your head or how many you used to have before they all fell out. He knows you and he wants you. You belong to him and he will never let you go. You are a royal priesthood. And another aspect of what it means to be priests is you have direct access to God. You don't need a mediator. You don't need somebody to stand in between you and God. You can bounce right into the throne room of God and call him Father and know he will throw his arms around you. You are a holy nation. Peter's letter is to Christians scattered all across ancient Turkey, many of whom had fled the massive persecution under Emperor Nero, where, you know, he burned Rome down and then blamed the Christians. And then there was this huge persecution and he even took some of them and made them, burnt them alive as human torches to light his palace. I mean, it was horrendous what they went through. And yet, they're still unwelcome in their communities and under suspicion, and yet they are together citizens of a different nation, a holy nation. And this is one of the things I love about the church, is the bond that unites us is deeper and means more to us than any national identity ever could. I love that. I mean, you don't even have to speak the same language as another Christian if you pray with them. You pray together. You know that you're brothers and sisters together. We are a holy nation. And then verse 10, we have received mercy once and for all through simple faith in Jesus and his death on the cross for us. We are the forever forgiven children of God. So we have so much to be filled with thankfulness for, even when life is super tough, when circumstances are so hard, when we're faced with disappointments. We are the people of God. He knows us, he loves us, he's with us, and he has prepared for us eternity, eternal life, where everything sad will be made untrue. We have so much to be thankful for. I just finished reading a book by an American social psychologist called Jonathan Haidt, and the book's called The Coddling of the American Mind. So he's not a Christian, but he looks at the massive cultural changes in young people in American universities and colleges since 2013, where really weird things have developed. Like, for example, in some places you're not allowed to applaud anymore, you're not allowed to clap, because the noise might be harmful to some people. And so instead, you have to do jazz hands to show appreciation. Seriously, that is happening in some universities and colleges. And there's reasons for that. There's this culture of safetyism, which he talks about in the book, which you can read yourself. But this generation is markedly different from the generation before. They call it iGen or Generation Z. And the thing about this generation that's so worrying is there's this massive rise in anxiety and other mental health issues as well. And there are lots of reasons for that that he goes into in the book. But what a foundational one, he says, is that they've been taught what he calls three great untruths. So these are three great untruths. What doesn't kill you makes you weaker. Always trust your feelings. And life is a battle between good people and evil people. And the Bible would certainly agree with Jonathan Haidt that each of these statements are in fact the opposite of the truth. If you're trained to see the world as a dangerous place that you need protected from, or you'll crumble, that your feelings define the truth, that the world is split into good people and evil people, and you've got to fight the evil people, and this is going to make you anxious. And add to that, that at root, you're told that you're just an advanced animal. That's all you are, and you're on an accidental planet And there's no ultimate reason for your existence or no overarching purpose to your life. Not really. I mean, that's seriously going to make you anxious. And it's also not going to make you in the least bit thankful. But what a difference when we see the world as the good gift of a loving God, that He chose us despite our sin and our failings, despite our evil, that He has united us into a family that spans continents, languages, and races, that He loved us so much to send His eternal Son to die for us. If we have come to Him, the living stone, we have so many reasons to offer a sacrifice of praise to Him. The Lord inhabits the praises of His people. So what do we do about that in lockdown? Let's not be like logs taken out of the fire. Let's not just have church on the telly, in the background, as we trawl through Facebook. Did I catch you? Let's pray for each other. Let's be in touch with each other. Let's meet together online in home groups and prayer meetings. Let's carve out time to come to our living foundation stone, both individually and together, and let Him fill us again with thankfulness for all He has done for us and all He is for us in Jesus. Lastly, as you come to Him, the living stone, He fills your life with purpose. Since the 1st of April, I have been on furlough from work, and it's been really easy to feel useless, listless, and purposeless. But when I remember what it means to come to the living stone, to come to Jesus and receive His love and to be in His presence, then that can hardly last long, because He fills our life with purpose. The primary reason, primary purpose of the church is to gather the people of God together to worship Him. That's what verse 9 is saying. He's brought us together to declare to Him in worship all that He is for us and all that He has done for us. But God wants more. He wants more sons and daughters just like us. So we're not only to declare praises to God for our benefit, but to declare also to the world and the people around us, because God wants them too in His family. So look at verse 11. Peter says, to these Christians scattered throughout ancient Turkey, living lives that they're in danger and they're maligned by their communities for their faith in Jesus, I urge you, live such good lives amongst those around you who don't love Jesus, that they would see there's something different about you, a goodness and a kindness flowing through you, and some of them will see God in you. So the words that Peter uses in verse 11, that they're foreigners and exiles, strangers and aliens, obviously not space aliens, just to be clear, these are specific terms. In the Greek, they mean something particular. So they don't just describe people that are passing through an area, but people who have put down roots. They might have a different language and culture. They were different because they're foreigners, but they were permanent. They were permanent residents. They're committed to their new country. And Peter says, that's what it's like to be a Christian. Wherever you are, whether your family's been there for 1,000 years or if you just moved to a new place, because your citizenship rests in a different nation. So if you have truly come to the living stone, you won't fit in completely. And it's always been like that for Christians. In some cultures in the world today, Christians are maligned and praised for exactly the opposite things that we are maligned and praised for in the West. So Christians can't just assimilate to whatever culture they're in. Otherwise, there'd be as many Christianities as there are cultures, and we'd just be making it up as we go along. We are foreigners here, living by the values of heaven. Citizens of a kingdom that spans the globe and spans millennia. But we're also not to attack the culture and separate from it. We're to be true friends here. We're to be among them, Peter says. Live such good lives among them. I love the way that Hebrews 13 puts it. The writer to the Hebrews says, Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So, do good and share. Show the kindness of God to people. People can't argue with that. They might not like what you believe, but you stand on the solid rock. And they will love seeing the kindness of God in you. We need to remember, God wants them too as his children forever. But we're not meant to do this alone. So look at verse 5. We are living stones. Like living stones, you are being built into a spiritual house. He means like a temple, and God's presence comes down into this temple and inhabits us. So the Bible talks about this quite a few times, this picture of God's people as the temple. Only once does it say that you as an individual are the temple of God and God's spirit indwells you. So that's true, but it's usually God's people, the people of God together as the temple of God's presence on earth. So he says, we're being built together now. God is doing this now. God can do this even in lockdown. And the picture is this. Every brick in a wall has all kinds of stones above it that are heavily dependent on it. And if it shakes, they shake. If it's removed, they fall. And below that brick, there's many more that brick's dependent on. And if they shake, you shake. If they're removed, you fall. And Peter's saying that's how the church is meant to be, that we are so built into each other's lives that there'd be a collapse if we left, that there'd be a hole and we would all feel it. And so in the church, we're meant to be interdependent on each other, real with each other, sharing our struggles, sharing our money, sharing our homes, obviously keeping in line with current lockdown rules. So we're not meant to be lone rangers as Christians. We can't even know. What Peter's saying is we can't even know the full reality of God in our lives if we are Lone Ranger Christians. And this is hard for me because I'm an introvert and I really love my own thoughts, probably far too much. But last week in our home group, someone said something about last week's passage in 1 Peter that I'd never seen before. And the thing is, I actually, when I was 19, I memorized the whole of 1 Peter and I know it quite well. And, you know, I even remember some bits of it because I used to recite it when I was in the dentist chair when they, you know, drilling my teeth and I was terrified. True story. But it took another Christian to see what was obvious to them, for me to see something crucial that I really needed to hear from God's word that I had missed for 2 decades. So if we really want to know God, if we want the fullness of his presence to inhabit us individually, to really know him, then we need each other. So I think this is part of what Jesus was talking about when he said, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. This is because each of us can only know a little piece of God on our own. We need what other people understand of God to know God fully. And the part that you understand of God, other people need that too. God doesn't want us to be lone rangers. He inhabits his people together in real interdependent community as we're being built together into a spiritual house with our hope firmly placed in the foundation rock of Jesus, overflowing with thankfulness to God. Jesus says, when people see that, they want to be a part of that. When people see that kind of community, they see God in you. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you sent Jesus into the world, the precious stone, the living stone that you placed in Zion to die on a cross for our sins. We thank you that you loved us so much, that he loved us so much to give his life for us, that we would be made children of God, that we would be made yours, your people, forever. And that you would see us as holy, even though we are so far from that, because Jesus forgiveness for us, his mercy towards us is complete. So God, please help us live in the reality of that, in the light, in the wonderful light of that each day. God, we pray that you would help us remember that daily and be renewed and filled with thankfulness. Even if life is hard, we can be filled with thankfulness because of all you are for us and all you have done for us in Jesus. And we pray that as a community, as a church, even in lockdown, we will depend on each other. We will pray for each other. We will support each other. And will you use us, God? Will you use us to share the life and the love that you have for us with the world around us, with our communities, with our neighbours, with our friends and our families, so that they too would know Jesus as their solid rock and eternal life in him. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Thanks so much for being with us today. I hope that you enjoyed worshipping with us. And please do get in touch if you've got any questions. The email address is on the screen, questions@KCC. Please do get in touch. There's an Alpha course starting. It just started last week. But you can hop into session 2 if you would like. It's online, of course. It's basically watching a video together and having a discussion, basically hearing your questions about what Christians believe and talking around that. Just an hour online on Zoom. We'd love if you could join us if that would be something that would interest you. So thank you so much.